There to Galatians chapter 6. That's where we'll begin. We'll spend most of our time in Galatians this morning. But let me join with Eric in expressing our appreciation to each one of you for being out this morning, and particularly a welcome to the visitors that we have with us this morning. It's an exciting time of year for the church here at Eastside. When we turn that corner in August and all of a sudden our college students start trickling back in, and then we have, as was mentioned, a gospel meeting on the horizon here. It's an exciting time of year, but we're glad you're here, glad you decided to come out this morning with us and worship God. So if you are one of our visitors, this will serve as an introduction for you, but for our members, let me just say this is a reminder that our annual theme for the year 2022 is about being eager to do good works. And of course, that passage is taken from Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, where Paul, speaking of Jesus Christ, our Savior, says, "He gave himself to us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works." So with that as our theme, periodically throughout the year, we've had reminders. We've tried to encourage the members of the spiritual family here at Eastside to be looking for opportunities to do good works, to perform acts of kindness or service for others. The encouragement is to be ready, zealous, or eager to do good works. Now this morning I want to acknowledge a common pitfall that really seems to accompany almost any discussion of good works, and that's a temptation we might have sometimes to count our good works. And I say that because I think all of us know that we are not justified by works. Yet some of us, I think, struggle even to think about the idea of good works without thinking about and using the word enough. As if I could do enough, that God would owe me anything or that I could earn anything. I want us to think about that this morning. I came across this quote this week that really makes the point I want to make during our lesson. The quote reads, "Don't count the things you do, do the things that count." Now, if you know who Zig Ziglar here, it means you're two things. You're probably over 40. But if you don't know who Zig Ziglar was, he was a famous American salesman and motivational speaker who was most prominent, I would say, in the 1970s and 80s. But that's not really what's important. Read the quote again, because I think the quote makes a lot of sense. And I think a quote like that to people of faith, it readily resonates with us. But as you contemplate that idea or that concept, I don't think it'll surprise you to find out that long before Zig Ziglar came along, the Apostle Paul had some things to say about this idea. And that's what I want us to focus on for a little while this morning, the things that count. I'm going to take a look at three things that Paul had to say about the things that count, just to cement this idea in our minds. You may have noticed there in our scripture reading, Paul wrote in verse 15 of Galatians chapter 6, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." And the construction of that verse is, the point is this, is look, circumcision doesn't count for anything, uncircumcision doesn't count for anything, but a new creation, man, that's something. A new creation counts for everything, I think, is the idea that Paul would want us to take from that. I want us to think about that idea. Thinking about the things that count. What counts? Paul says here, becoming a new creation. Now let's consider the entirety of that passage there that we just read together, beginning in verse 11. Really, it's what I would call Paul's postscript for this little letter. If you're reading the ESV, you likely have a heading section there that says final warning and benediction, or something similar to that. So Paul's about to sign off on this little letter that we have as the book of Galatians. But there's a couple things you notice right there in verse 11. First, Paul says, "I am writing with my own hand." You see that? So Paul here at this juncture of the letter has seemingly personally picked up the pen. He's taken it away from his scribe or his transcriber, if you will, and he wants the brethren to know, hey, this is me, Paul, on the other end right now. And you may also have noticed that he makes a point of I'm writing with large letters. See what large letters I am writing you with. And there's a couple of schools of thought on that. Some will suggest that Paul's thorn in the flesh was actually a physical impairment that made him near blind or had maybe extremely nearsighted or poor vision. So he'd have to write large letters because he could barely see. And even within the book of Galatians, if you flip back to chapter 4 in verse 15, Paul there talking to the Galatians, talks when they were together previously, and he says, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. And folks see that maybe as the point that they knew what was wrong with Paul was his vision. But there's another reason that I think comes to mind why Paul might say, hey, notice what big letters I'm using here. Similar to you, when you really want to make a point, you might use all caps, right? Or you might use bold. Now, I know all caps now would mean Paul is yelling at them. I don't think that's the case. But the point is, Paul might be saying, hey, this is something I really want you to pay attention to. Look with what large letters I've written. And we know it is because Paul goes straight to the heart of the matter. He cuts to the heart of the matter of the conflict he's been talking about the whole letter. Conflict between serving God in the spirit and serving God in the flesh. And as Paul expands upon that, if you read there through verses 12 through 14, what we realize is in the letter what's happening is these Judaizing teachers, Paul's telling the Galatians what they want to do is they want you to be circumcised and observe some of those outward ordinances of the law of Moses. But they want you to do that, and Paul recharacterizes here by saying they want you to make a good showing of the flesh. And it's important to see as Paul uses this language, and it'll become apparent where we go with our second point, is when Paul says circumcision, it's not the procedure so much as what it means. What he's saying is they want you to be circumcised because that becomes your contract that I am going to keep the law of Moses. Paul says, but what all they're really asking or all they really want to do is make a good showing of the flesh. And here in this final run at these false teachers, Paul makes it even clearer. He says, look, what they really want to do is avoid some persecution. What they really want to do is being persecuted by the wider Jewish community because they're hanging out with you Gentiles. They want to be able to, as Paul says here, boast in your flesh. And Paul says, but that's not what we boast in. Because I don't boast in my flesh. I don't boast in keeping those commandments of the law of Moses. Again, in verse 14, he makes the point here, far be it to me from boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That cross that he reminds us here is that instrument upon which the world dies to us, and on every day I die to the world. And then he brings us to verse 15. Paul says that being circumcised in order to keep law, that doesn't matter. But not being a Jew and keeping law, well, that doesn't matter either. What matters is becoming a new creation. And I think that idea is one that we pause and realize, what's Paul talking about? And his idea that's very fundamental to our faith, that of being born again. You may recall that very early in his earthly ministry, Jesus had that exchange with Nicodemus in John 3 and in verse 5. And he said to Nicodemus, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So understand that idea of Jesus preaching of being born again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul talks about how one that is in Christ is a new creation. We understand that the decision to become a child of God, to be baptized into Christ's death, is to be raised to walk in newness of life. We're born again. We become a new creation in Christ. We're created in Christ. And in a real sense, we're to be recreated. And that's the point that Paul is making here. That's what matters. And it's important for our purposes as we think about the intersection of this idea of being born again, of being recreated in Christ as it intersects with the idea of good works. Paul makes it clear to the Ephesians that we're born again, that we're transformed, that we become new creation with a purpose. He says it this way to the Ephesians, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, we're His workmanship. God is the one that's made us. He's created us in good works, for good works, and they're good because God prepared them Himself. And we're told that God prepared them beforehand with the intent that His people, His transformed, His born again, His recreated people would walk in them. And the word walk makes it clear to us that it's about a lifestyle. It's about a way of life. We're not talking about just some things we do. We talk about it becoming who we are. That we walk in the good works that God has prepared. So Paul tells the Galatians here in chapter 6 and verse 15, the thing that counts is becoming a new creation. And in the previous chapter, Paul, writing the Galatians, uses the same exact construction to make this point. Paul would say in chapter 5 and verse 6, you want to know what counts? The thing that counts is faith working through love. Join me in reading chapter 5 here. We'll start in verse 1 just to get the entire context of Paul's points here. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. See, verse 3 there gives us that relationship. When Paul says circumcision here, what he's saying is as a sign that you're committing to keep the law, that you're committing to serve God on a law basis, that you think part of being right with God is based upon your ability to do the law. That's what Paul's warning against there in verse 3. Verse 4, if you do that in verse 3, verse 4, he says, you're severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. But only faith working through love. Paul says what counts for something is faith working through love. And Paul touches on several ideas here in this few verses. Freedom, justification, and grace. Very powerful ideas as we talk about this idea of being justified by faith. In fact, Paul says freedom is so central. He says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. What we understand then that Christ has set us free, that He's freed us from the law of Moses here particularly, but the law of sin and death. He's freed us from the punishment of sin that would come on one trying to serve God on a law basis in any system. Anytime we would try to base our rightness on God and our ability to keep law, we'd be under a sentence of sin and death. And Paul says, in the gospel, God has freed us from that. But since human beings haven't changed very much, Paul knows that if I tell a group of people, hey, you have freedom, I need to make sure they don't know, woohoo, that means we can do whatever we want to do. So he writes verse 13. And he makes that point down in verse 13. But listen, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, you're not free to do whatever you want. But through love, serve one another. Paul said, you're freed from the law. You're freed from the curse of sin. But you're not free to do whatever you want to do. You're free to serve. You're free to serve through love. And to serve one another. You're free to be eager to do good works, Paul might say. And then he talks about justification. He makes the point of the way man is right with God in verse 4 there. It's not by the law. In fact, he says if we attempt to be justified by law, which clearly be true of the first century Jews who wanted to go back, or the Gentiles who were drawn to going back to serve the law of Moses, but the same for us. If we start thinking about good works in the sense of I can do enough that God will find me righteous, he says, if you attempt to be justified by that, you're severed from Christ. That's what attempting to be justified by law will do. And he says you've fallen away from grace. So his point there then is that it's not justified by law. That's a manifestation of God's grace. This is that we've been freed from that. And the idea then to be right with God is a manifestation of that grace. And Paul juxtaposes that so beautifully in this book. It makes it clear that the grace of God has been manifested toward us through the gospel. When God looked at us, wanted to have grace on us, He sent His Son. And Paul really begins this letter by proving that. Look back in chapter 1 and verse 6. You can just see the way he uses gospel and grace synonymously to make the point here. Paul says in chapter 1 verse 6, I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He called us to the grace of Christ through the gospel of Christ. Right in Thessalonians, Paul says we're called by his gospel. Those two ideas work together so well that he would say in chapter 2 and verse 21 of Galatians here, I do not nullify the grace of God. Paul's point is that's what you're doing. When you're teaching people to be right with God through law keeping, you're nullifying the grace of God. Paul says that's not what I'm doing. For if righteousness were through the law, then Jesus died for no purpose. Paul said, I preach a Jesus that died, but was raised again and is now ascended and set to the right hand of the Father. And I preach that, and that's worth every purpose. That's all that matters. Preaching law keeping makes that of no purpose, but I preach Christ died, which is good news, isn't it? Which is the good news, which is the gospel. And Paul says, when I preach the gospel, I don't nullify the grace of God. In fact, back in our passage in chapter 5 there, the next thing Paul kind of talks about is the hope of righteousness. And I think what he's talking about here is that hope that the righteous have. That hope that we have because we've been able to be made right with God through His Son. But I want you to notice there in verse 5 of Galatians 5 what Paul says about that hope. It's through the Spirit, not flesh. And it's by faith, not by works. And then in verse 6, he comes to our point. In Christ, and don't ever miss the weight of that little prepositional phrase. In Christ. He's already know you. He's told the Galatians how one gets in Christ or baptized into Christ. But Paul says, in Christ, what counts is faith working through love. And I want you to know what all, or notice what all we learn from that little phrase there. Paul, the Spirit through Paul says it's faith working through love. We've always talked about it being a working faith, haven't we? That's what this phrase implies. That's what Paul means. We're talking about a working faith, not just mental assent, but a working faith, a faith working through love, the kind of faith that Abraham had. That's why Paul continually uses Abraham, and other New Testament writers use Abraham as the model for the kind of faith that saves. And the idea that it's a faith that works, or working faith, or a faith working through love, connects us right back kind of to where our theme is, about being eager to do good works. Because you'll recall that another New Testament author uses Abraham himself as the example of the importance of good works relative to our faith. And I know this passage is very familiar to us, but I want you to turn to James 2 with me in verse 22. Again, just to re-solidify this idea in our minds that this is exactly the point that James makes. When here, James talking of Abraham says in verse 22, you see that faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed by his works. Faith was completed. The older versions say faith was made perfect or perfected by his works. And as you think about this idea and how that works, I really like the translation of the CEV here. But it gives it this way. Abraham proved his faith was real by what he did. And that's how faith completes works. But the idea, again, of it's a faith working, but working through love. And the idea here, I think, is that love and not law is the motivation. back in our text in Galatians chapter 5, Paul, I think, makes that point just a little later in the same chapter when he's talking to the Galatians about those that are being led by the Spirit, those that walk according to the Spirit. In Galatians 5, in verse 18, he says it this way. If Bob can get back to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and 18, listen. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I think what Paul is saying there is if you're led by the Spirit, that means you recognize you're no longer under the realm of the law. But I think a bigger point than that, what he's making here is if you're truly led by the Spirit, you're no longer led by compulsion of the law. You're no longer under the compulsion of law. The point being there is you will no longer need that moral restraint that law provides with all the thou shalt nots and all those rules and stuff. You don't need that because you're being led by the Spirit. You will desire to do God's will because it is from God. And these ideas fit together. You will desire to do God's will because it's from God because you love God. And you love others. And you don't need a rule written down someplace. It doesn't become your reason for doing the right thing. So we do good works not to justify self, not to be self-righteous. We engage in new works realizing we were transformed, we were recreated, we became new creatures for doing the works of God to demonstrate our faith, to prove that our faith is real. And that's why we do good works. And that's what Paul says counts in Galatians 5 and 6. The thing that counts, Paul says, is that working faith. That faith working through love. And then finally, you start turning all the way back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You're going to see another time Paul used the same construction. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 19, Paul is going to say, the thing that counts is keeping the commandments of God. If you turn back there, or as you're turning back to 1 Corinthians 7, you'll notice, or you may already recall, that Paul primarily here is talking about issues around marriage, particularly the idea of Christians trying to answer questions. And the tenor of a lot of that is Christians that are married to non-Christians. So you can think of the backdrop for this idea is a Gentile has heard the gospel, has become convicted of it, has become a Christian. They're thinking, well, I want to devote my whole life to following Jesus. I'm married to someone who doesn't want to do that or hasn't decided to do that. Should I separate from that person? Should I leave that person? And Paul's addressing that kind of thinking here. But in the midst of answering those kind of narrow or specific questions, Paul does it by stating a principle that seems to apply to almost everything here. The idea of what you really want to think about or focus on, Corinthians, is being a person who keeps the commandments of God. In this section, in response to those questions, Paul says in verse 17, basically, remain as you were called. Let's read verses 17 through 19 together. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the mark of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. And here's, you'll recognize this phrasing again. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Paul said, those things don't count for anything. You know what counts for something? Keeping the commandments of God. So Paul answers the question those Christians had posed this way. You remain as you were called. Now, we must make the caveat here that Paul would not allow them to remain in an inherently sinful marriage, or he's not advocating anything that's inherently sinful here. But if it's not inherently sinful, the gospel is not calling you to make a physical change like that. His point that, again, I think rises above the specifics here, is that the gospel does not require breaking of social ties or relationships that are not inherently sinful. And that's what he's telling the Corinthians. But even a level above that, he's trying to get them off being fixated, I think, on physical things. I think that's the message here is don't be distracted by physical things. Instead, focus on spiritual things. Because the gospel and the kingdom is not about physical things. The gospel doesn't require us to participate in or start social revolutions. The gospel is about personal transformation. It's about becoming a new creation, as he already told the Galatians. And you notice there, Paul says, I tell everybody this. It has universal application. So Paul would say to these Corinthians, look, remain as you were called, but there is something that needs to change. What needs to change is how you view yourself or how you think of yourself. What's your primary identity? No longer think of yourself as, well, I'm a Jew and I'm a Gentile. No, you're a child of God. You've been recreated. You're a new creation. Your life now is about having and demonstrating a faith that works through love. There's no moral virtue to being a Jew or a Gentile. Remember, we're all in Christ. I think that's an idea we need to think about. How do we self-identify? In a split second, if somebody asks, hey, what are you? Listen, American's the wrong answer, brothers and sisters. Kentuckian's a good answer. It's not the right one, though. I'm a new creation. And I live a life that's about keeping the commandments of God. Who are you? If you're a new creation, if you really have that working faith that's being demonstrated through love, you're one who keeps the commandments of God, Paul tells the Corinthians. And I want you to see, I think by the construction that Paul uses here, there's no daylight between being a new creature, being a new creation, between a faith working through love and keeping commandments. Because sometimes men will try to tell you those are two different things. Paul says there's no daylight between those things. Those are the things that count. And what this tells us here is that we can't separate good works from God's commands. And that's a temptation sometimes. Sometimes I want to do good works, but we decide good works are what I think they are, what somebody else tells me they are, what the world thinks Christians and churches ought to be doing. But not according to this idea. Good works traces it back to keeping the commands of God. And we know that Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17 that we've been equipped for every good work. We understand that. But I want you to think about this. This added a new dimension for me in thinking about the idea of keeping the commands of God. The word here translated keeping. The definition, the literal definition of that word is a safe keeping place. Think about that. Do y'all have that special kind of secret place that you put stuff away for safekeeping sometimes? I have several because I forget where they are and then I find it years later when we move usually. But you know what I'm talking about, the thought of having a special keeping place. What is it that would make you have something that you decided to get it out of the normal daily rotation and put it up in that safe keeping place? Because it's precious to you, isn't it? Because it's valuable to you. Because it's important to you. Paul says that's where the commandments of God belong. The commandments of God are not be disdained as things I have to do. They're in that special keeping place of mine. Because I love Him. And because I love my brethren. And because I love others. I'm going to have a faith that works, that demonstrates it through keeping the commandments of God. So the idea then of taking God's commandments and having them in my safe keeping place, that reflects a life of devotion. Devotion of heart and devotion of life. Or that's what I'm going to be about because I'm a new creation. So we can't get away from the idea of keeping commandments of God, but it's important we get away from the idea of thinking that's what we do to earn justification. So as a new creation, to demonstrate my faith. I keep the commandments of God, but not for justification. Paul already told us in Galatians 5, that's by grace. And I'm going to keep the commandments of God because I do it in demonstration of my faith and my love. Again, I want to be like Abraham. I do what God has said to prove my faith is real. And finally, we keep the commandments of God. That's the thing that counts, according to Paul, because it's in response to God's grace. That's the last place I want you to turn this morning, is to Titus chapter 2. And we'll look at this passage. And I think this is a passage we're familiar with, but we may sometimes forget when we go out and we talk with maybe the wider religious world or other people that are operating from some definition of grace, as if it's some receiving God's grace is some passive activity, that God's grace just falls on us. God sent His grace to us in anticipation of a response. I want us to see that here in Titus chapter 2. Begin reading with me in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. God in His grace sent His Son to save all people. But look, there's a response to that grace anticipated in verse 12. A lot of people want to read verse 11 and say that's everything I need to know about grace. But verse 12 shows us there's an anticipated response, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Paul tells Titus a response to God's grace is going to affect how we live. Response to God's grace is going to have me doing some of these good works. It's going to have me not do some things, quit doing some things I was doing, and then fill my life by walking upright and godly in the present age. In the big picture, he explains what the life of a Christian looks like. When we realize that we're a new creation, when our life becomes about a demonstration of faith working through love, and that's the motive for us then desiring to keep the commandments of God, here's what we're doing all the while. Verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then you'll notice we've circled back to Titus 2:14. And in the context of that response to God's grace, I want you to hear Titus 2:14 again. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works. Who are eager to do good works. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. Paul here used the language of the futility or uselessness of this physical, earthly, fleshly ordinance keeping as a means to be justified, to show us what really counts. And I want you to think about this. Now, this ought to be a roadmap of some mileposts along our lives. We think about doing the things that count. What counts is being a new creation. To be recreated in Christ from one who serves my flesh, but also continuing and being transformed beyond one who simply serves God outwardly, is the idea I think that Paul's talking about here. But instead be one who demonstrates a faith that works through love, where love becomes both the motivation for good works, and then those good works are the demonstration of that love and our faith. And in a very practical sense, brethren, what that means is with the right perspective and the right motivation, keeping the commandments of God. So the call this morning is this. Let's be eager to do good works. But let's not be consumed by counting the things we do. But let's let our lives become consumed with doing the things that count. What about you this morning? Are you a new creation? Are you a Christian? Have you been baptized? Have you put to death that old you in baptism? Had your sins forgiven and raised up as a new creature in Christ. If you haven't, you can do that this morning. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you would confess that faith, repent, or turn away from the sin in your life with a determination to do the things that count, we could baptize you this morning for forgiveness of your sin and put you on a path to doing that. What about you here this morning if you've done that? Christian, is your life built around the things that count? Are you being, have you been transformed? Do you simply intellectually agree with the teachings that we have in this building? And so I've done those things, now I'm going about living like I used to and like I want to. That's not what counts. Paul says what counts is becoming that new creation. To be recreated in Christ, to die to self and to sin and be determined to serve Him. And we serve Him by demonstrating a faith that works in love. It's not about doing stuff. It's about being motivated by my love for God and my love for others to do the things that God has called me to do, because that proves my faith is real. And if I really want to do that, I'm not going to quibble or argue about doing the commands of God. They're going to become special to me. I'll put them up in my safekeeping place. That's how precious they are to me. And I'll keep the commandments of God to demonstrate that faith that through God's grace has made me a new creature. Are you doing that? Have you been doing that? Have you failed to do that? Can we help you in any way? Let us know now by coming forward while we stand and while we sing.